And amen. Amen. I want to welcome you here this morning to Westwood and to our worship gathering. Special welcome to those of you who might be new or maybe holidaying in the area and you've joined us together in our church service here. Great to have you. We realize that many others are coming and going and camping and holidaying on this long weekend, and that's awesome. We want to encourage them and pray for them that God would watch over them and protect them as they travel and bring them back safely to us. Over the summer, there have been staff who have been kind of coming and going, and office has been fairly kind of lean for some of us, and as people are holidaying and so forth. And this last week, Pastor Craig, who led communion this morning, came back from his three-month sabbatical, so we're glad to have him back, and we do trust that he's had a wonderful time away, encouraging time in study and refreshment and rest. And so please send him an email, welcome him back. I know I'm glad to have someone back. It was getting a little quiet up on the upper levels there. And so thank you, Craig, for being back. I don't know if the light is shining off my bright, bright forehead this morning. Is it glowing, just out of curiosity? Is my face glowing? Yeah, you noticed that, eh? Okay. I was hoping I could get away with it. So it's been a beautiful weekend, and sun's been out, and myself and my family and extended family, brother and sister-in-law and niece, have been working hard on our yard, and we've been putting turf down. And I love grass, like the right type of grass, of course, not the bad type of grass, but the grass that you put down in your yard. And lots of work, 2 days of lots of labor, and so the sun has been beating down on me, and of course, you get going in the morning, and you don't really think too much about sunscreen, and then 2 days later, this is what you get. So, so here I am, standing before you, and at one point yesterday, as I was on the ground, my hands and knees, you know, working with the turf and all that kind of stuff, I kind of asked myself the question, like, how much grass is enough grass? Like, when do you know that you've put down enough grass? Because we had a lot of grass. It was all our yard is in the back. We have this kind of narrow front and then a pie-shaped lot, and so our yard is really in the backyard. And I'm like, is this excessive amounts of grass that we're putting down? And I like grass, but you know, like, how much is too much, and what's enough, and what do I make of it all? And I was thinking about this because it actually affected me significantly in relationship to the message that I believe God has for us today in the book of Proverbs. And the issue that struck me was this issue that many of us have in the Western world, in a consumer-oriented kind of land where we have plenty, where we have lots. It's a topic from Proverbs that usually or often spawns an attitude of entitlement and self-centeredness. And I believe that it's a topic and an issue that not just like non-believers struggle with, but it's a topic that believers struggle with. People who say they want to follow Jesus Christ, I think it is a struggle. And in a word, the topic that emerges in Proverbs chapter 23, which we're going to unpack a little bit more, is excess. Excess. Like, how much is enough? When is enough? Excess. An amount of something that is more than necessary, permitted, or desirable. That's one definition. Another definition is lack of moderation in an activity like putting grass down, but especially eating or drinking. Excess. I think that most of us here, maybe all, can connect with this kind of meaning of the word. So whether it's this bizarre affection for grass, or whether it's coffee for some of you. So one cup in the morning to get your brain going is awesome, but 4, 6, 8 cups later, like, when do you know when you've kind of hit the end point for your coffee intake? For others, it's clothes. And not just any kind of clothes, a certain type of clothes, maybe shoes. Like, how many shoes does a person actually need and can wear at one time? Physical exercise. Physical exercise is an awesome thing. It's a good thing. But pushed and pushed and pushed to greater intensity, when does it become a bad thing? For other people, they think about excess and they think about their work. And they think about the work that they can do or the value that they receive from their work, which can lead to unhealthy patterns. Excess. For some, it's consumption of material goods, a home, vehicles, toys, recreational pursuits, good things like holidays. When is enough enough? When I need a vehicle, like, which one do I purchase? Is it the eco-friendly one? Is it the middle of the road option? Is it the $100,000 pickup truck with all the bells and whistles that we kind of salivate, or the guys salivate over? Like, what's excessive? Any restaurant, like a fast food restaurant that you can walk into these days, I mean, you can biggie size your meal for a few cents extra, and you get more burger, more fries, and more drink than any one person can possibly consume in a city. What's excessive? Coming from the Lower Mainland, the city of Richmond recently passed a bylaw that limits... So they put a limit around new residential homes built on agricultural reserve land, and they've put the limit to approximately 10,000 square feet plus some covered areas and garages in addition to that. And that trend is happening all the way from Richmond all the way east to Chilliwack. You see, we live in a land and in a world of excess. A culture that tells us if we can pay for it, we should have it. We deserve it. Treat yourself. Go for more. Excess. One author, writing to his fellow countrymen south of the border, has written in his book, The Culture of Excess, but I would argue that it's true, you know, for us as well, here north of the border. He's written, America has spun out of control. Just look at the facts. Individuals, companies, and the government amass huge financial debts. Our markets collapsed due to unfounded speculation and the overextension of credit to people who never should have been lent money. We're overweight and over-medicated, and our relationships are strained. We are anxious, we lose patience quickly, and we've multitasked ourselves to the point we're losing our ability to think and make decisions. We live in an age of excess consumption, unmerited expectations, unbridled greed, and an unfounded sense of entitlement. We suffer from cultural narcissism. I maintain that the pressure to live and function with this kind of mindset is very, very challenging. Not just for people who don't profess to know Jesus, but for those of us who do proclaim to follow Jesus. Amen. It's hard. God, and God, you know, He's created all of us uniquely, and He's given us different gifts and different strengths and different abilities and different opportunities. And it doesn't matter who we are, where we live, whether it's Richmond in some palace or in the north in some backwoods shack, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, God actually calls us to something different than what the world says is normal. And that's hard. Disciples are actually called to something much higher. We're called to be a peculiar people. We don't often make the connection with the people of Israel, which we speak about in the Old Testament, but the Israelites were a nation that were asked to be a light to the nations, but in order to do that, God was inviting them to live differently, to be different than the nations around them. Sometimes they got it right, sometimes they failed. But that was the call that God had on their life. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we're called to be this peculiar people living differently than those around us. So should the life of a disciple of Jesus be marked as one who craves more, pursues more, lives an unbalanced, discontented life, oozes entitlement? Or should a disciple of Jesus Christ's life be marked by something else? And what in the world does Proverbs say to this? What does the rest of Scripture say to this? How does God's word speak into this culture of excess in which we find ourselves? And what are some practical ways to live like a peculiar people called to live differently? And so I want to draw our attention to Proverbs chapter 23 this morning and kind of work through it and highlight several possibilities that I think the proverb writer is speaking to that help us with this issue. I want to note three that I see speaking from the text. So how do we live as peculiar people in a culture of excess? The first is this: practice discipline. Practice discipline. One of the dictionary definitions emphasized this whole idea of eating and drinking as commonly connected to excessive living. Proverbs 23 actually uses the same word pictures about eating and drinking, but I believe it's to actually elevate or highlight something much bigger. So verse 1, Proverbs 23. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Kind of a vivid word picture, right? Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Now, is the proverb writer speaking about biggie-sizing your meal? Or is he talking about something different, something higher? I think he is. Here's this master teacher mentoring their student about living with wisdom. Certainly within life generally, but also this is a teacher spending time with their student, speaking about their leadership responsibilities that are going to grow and develop and mature within the community of faith and with civic life in the world in which they live. And the lesson the teacher is giving is pretty blunt. Son, when your responsibilities grow and you get invited out to spend time with people and at places where notoriety and wealth and influence are commonplace, be aware. Be aware and take drastic measures to ensure that you don't get caught up in the trappings that often lead people, good people, godly people, astray from the pathway that God has for them to something much different. Practice the difficult discipline of saying, no thanks, I'm good. Now here's a problem. All too often, the things that are placed before us, the things that look good to our eyes, the delicacies around us of a consumer-oriented, Western living life, the things we wished we had, the things that people tell us we deserve, the things we crave. These things get the best of us. And they make it so difficult to say no. And I'm convinced that this is a trap, and it's the downfall for so many. The eyes, the heart, two body parts that also emerge in the Proverbs, the things that we take in through these avenues often lead to a less than awesome ending. And Proverbs invites us to practice discipline. So it's not so much about eating a great steak dinner and wondering, should I get the 7-ounce or the 10-ounce steak? You know, which one is enough? It's about living a disciplined life which demonstrates wisdom in all areas of life. So the first part of Proverbs 23 gives us this eating imagery. Well, the last part of Proverbs 23 actually turns it to a drinking word picture, which again is equally awesome. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Awesome, awesome word pictures. A word picture that reminds me of the Mondays in high school when I would listen to all of my peers talk about their weekends. Like, this is exactly what life is, the proverb writer is saying. And I'm guessing there's probably an awesome sermon in there about the use and abuse of alcohol, but I actually think it's a higher lesson that the Bible has for us and that I want to emphasize today, and it's this. Excessive living leads one to being controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit of God, who wants to lead his children in a peculiar way of living. Peculiar people living a peculiar way, led by the Spirit of God. You see, at the heart of excessive living is this desire for more. This desire to push for more. Whether you think you deserve it, whether you think someone else has encouraged you to, whether you're trying to fill a hole in your life, whatever it might be, and when you succumb to that desire, craving for more, you give other things and you give other people the controls of your life when God is inviting you to give the control of your life to Him by His Holy Spirit. You see, excessive living comes in many, many forms. Eating, drinking, spending, recreation, whatever it is. It's the excessiveness that becomes the control over your life rather than the Spirit of God who desires to fill and lead you. To use the imagery at the end of Proverbs 23, your mind becomes cluttered, foggy, distracted, derailed. Something else starts to guide your thinking and rule your life. It's not a life of wisdom. So discipline is required, and discipline simply means training. Discipline is not a bad word. For disciples of Jesus Christ, practicing discipline means that you are training your mind and your body to do what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. You're not acting of your own accord, and you're not acting on the accord of some other influence in your life other than the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what Paul says in Galatians. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit was contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Discipline. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Discipline. See, living in a world of excess as disciples of Jesus Christ is hard. Whatever it is. You probably, as you think about your own life, you probably are already starting to think about, like, what are those areas in my life that probably are kind of taking me into excessive? Whatever it is, living a disciplined life is going to be hard. And Proverbs says, bluntly, put a knife to your throat. Learn to say no. Thankfully, we don't do this on our own because we can't. We do it with the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within His God's people and who wants to lead your life and mine. So practicing discipline is one way in which a disciple of Jesus Christ can live differently, can be a peculiar person. In our culture, and especially a culture of excess, when everyone else around you might be saying, go for it. Do more. Go for more. You deserve it. Enjoy. The second practical piece that I want to speak on for a bit is contentment. And the pursuit of contentment over the pursuit of something else. You see, pursuing contentment is equally challenging as the discipline thing, because the allure for more and the draw for more and the draw for better is always, always before us. You will not get people who will say, oh, downscale, get something older, settle for that old thing. You know, like, no, you need something different. And you know what? Solomon would have known what he was speaking about in this regard. Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And because Solomon asked for wisdom and not something else, God actually also then gave him wealth. And Solomon was a wealthy, industrious individual. He had material goods that others craved. He had a beautiful home. Yet it never seemed to be enough. And then as it related to wives and mistresses, the Bible says that he had at least 700 wives and 300 mistresses. Like, excess? How much is too much? Right? Like, it's not like Solomon just all of a sudden woke up one morning and at this doorstep were 1,000 women waiting to be his wife. No. Solomon, to some degree, made choices along the way, and he acquired these wives and mistresses. One gets the sense, though, as you read through Proverbs, that Solomon, who I believe wrote many of these, not all of them, but many of them, learned some lessons about striving for more and better, and I believe came to realize that the pursuit of more and better and wealth and material goods and relationships wears out and it doesn't ultimately satisfy. Verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. I think Solomon learned a few things. My guess is there are some within our own church family who have learned some things about this. God may have given you opportunities to work hard and be industrious and to build businesses and to grow wealth, all good things in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with that. But you probably also have found yourself on different days and different weeks going, okay, am I still on track or am I kind of meandering? Am I doing this for myself or am I doing it for God? Like, why am I doing this? Some maybe even have learned the lessons of having it there one day and gone the next. That's what business does sometimes. That's what markets do. That's what real estate can do. Contentment leads us to find joy in that which God has given us, whatever that is. But it's hard because we compare ourselves with others. We have voids in our life that we feel will be made better by our pursuits. We seek to make a name for ourselves by the things that we do or achieve. And so we chase and we pursue and we strive and we kind of add these things to our life. And then we realize that they actually don't ultimately satisfy. And one thing I've discovered in my own life and what I believe Proverbs is getting at in 23 is that excessive living prevents one from experiencing contentment. This drive for more, this pursuit for more, it actually prevents us from experiencing and enjoying a sense of being. A sense of just resting in God and in His provision for our lives. You see, it's not about the money, and it's not about the means, and it's not about the capacity to create wealth as being bad, for they're not in and of themselves bad. The issue is about excessive living that leads one astray. So, in teaching his disciples about these kinds of life lessons, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and 7, Jesus sits his disciples down on this hillside and he says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the people who don't profess to know God, those who are interested in living like everyone else, not this peculiar people, those people, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I don't want you to miss the point that Jesus is making. Jesus is not telling his disciples to go home, sit on the couch, and watch HGTV all day and hope that their next house flip is going to make them a millionaire. Jesus is asking his disciples to live differently than those who don't place their trust in a heavenly Father who loves them and knows about their needs and cares for them deeply. He's asking them to live differently than the ones who chase after stuff and then worry about whether their stuff is rotting or going to get stolen. He's asking them not to worry when their empires amass great wealth and then to fret over the daily markets, wondering if this thing is, you know, going to go down the toilet. Jesus is asking his disciples to look to the Heavenly Father who loves them deeply, cares about them more than they can imagine, and to trust in Him. Wow. What a life. Like, it's even hard to imagine living a life of contentment like that because Because so many of us just struggle with that because it's hard. And yet some of the most contented folks that I've known over the years have been folks who have lived simple, unhurried, unencumbered lives. And the funny thing is that some of them actually were quite wealthy. You just never knew it. Because it wasn't about the wealth. It was about enjoying what they had, finding contentment in that, and being a blessing to others as they went about their life. And some of them passed away, going to their eternal home, experiencing God's glory, never really experiencing the wealth that many of us imagine, and it just kind of got passed on. Contentment with whatever it is that God has given you. Boy, you're going to look peculiar if you choose disciplined living and contentment in a culture of excess. But then there's a third piece that emerges from Proverbs 23, because I think if the first two are understood and embraced, this whole idea of generosity and providing generously for other people, I think will emerge. I've referred numerous times already to this human propensity to kind of pursue more and to chase after better, get what we can, because it's a nasty world out there, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and in business, some of you probably know that to be true. You gotta get out there, you gotta be out front, you gotta kind of be doing your thing, otherwise someone else is gonna take it from you. How are we called to live as disciples of Jesus? Like, should our life be different than what even secular business would say it should be? And what does Proverbs say? Well, look at verse 10. It's an interesting verse. Verse 10. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. You see, one of the tendencies that this culture of excess kind of cultivates is that we can never have enough. And so we push and we pursue and we strive and we work hard to get what we want or to get what we can. And in the process, we actually can encroach, to use an interesting word, on another person's ability or capacity to make a basic living in life. And this is where North Americans generally, and North American Christians specifically, really need to think deeply about what this means for us, because we're all in the haves. We're those who are the upper crust of society. How do we live a peculiar life so that we steer clear from pulling in and grasping for more and scraping up everything we can? Because the Bible, actually this is a strong theme throughout the scriptures, is that our Heavenly Father is one who defends those who are poor and those who are the widows and the children and those who are destitute and those who are on the margins and the outskirts of society. God is a strong defender in this regard. And oftentimes, I confess, I actually, don't see all of those people who are in need, or I choose not to see them. Perhaps it's more often the latter than the former. And I make choices, or we make choices, to not see those who actually need the basics or the things in life that we just kind of assume. And Proverbs 23 invites us to have open hands towards other people, especially those who are the have-nots, to not encroach into their territory, but to actually open up our hands and extend generosity rather than being concerned with taking everything we can. So how we live in a world of excess actually becomes very, very important on a personal level, with our families, at a business scale, and it's very challenging. And so the third lesson really tells us that excessive living prevents us from being generous. Because excessive living is always about the stuff that's more than necessary. It's the stuff that's, you know, we really don't need, but we're going after it. The more. And the focus on excessiveness prevents us from being generous. I had coffee some years ago with quite a wealthy individual. And this individual was very industrious, hardworking. They had worked hard for many, many years. And they had done well. They had acquired significant wealth. But I would argue they became a little puffed up. Oh, I work 7 days a week. I work 18 hours a day. I haven't taken a day off and a holiday in years. Yeah, I can tell. Your wife and your kids are dying. Marriage is falling apart. Your kids don't like you. Oh, but I got lots of stuff. And we sat down for coffee. He wanted to have coffee with me. And over coffee, this individual told me that they would give me $30,000, not give me, they would give the church $30,000 to a ministry project if I changed the scope or the direction of the project which the congregation had approved. So it wasn't some rob project. I didn't have the power, I didn't have the authority to kind of change it. And they sat there across the table thinking, this is really, really generous of them. I was stunned. That was the first time I'd ever experienced something like that. Not because I thought they were being generous, they were not. A spirit of generosity does not come with strings attached. It's not looking for the pat on the back or the applause. Jesus said, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, and don't look for the, you know, the big, well done, good job, this is awesome. No. Give and be generous, because God is a great God. He is worthy of our everything, not just a few measly bucks. What is $30,000 in God's economy? Pennies. That's what it is. And Proverbs invites us to open up our hands and our lives to be people of generosity. Authentic, genuine generosity. Not to like close ourselves in, not to move into other people's territory and taking from other people as our stockpile grows. I declined the offer. God's not interested in our stockpiles that we pridefully build if we have no interest in caring for those in need. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for us as a church family? Are we people of generosity? Do we look peculiar in our culture because of how we go about earning our money and wealth and spending it? And giving it away and using it for kingdom purposes? What kind of report card would God give us? Some people choose to live in excess on borrowed resources, and their indebtedness to their bank prevents them from being generous. If you are in business and you oversee people and you write the checks for the paychecks, As a Christian business owner, what could you take from Proverbs 23 that would help you? Could you actually live differently as a Christian employer, as a Christian business owner, and rather than try to take everything you can and encroaching on another person's kind of capacity to earn a living, what if you were known as the most generous employer in the city of Prince George? Of all people, disciples of Jesus, living in a culture of excess, should lead the way in generosity and having the spirit of generosity. Proverbs 21, 26 says, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. Proverbs 22, 9, blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. This is what disciples of Christ are called to in our culture of excess. Disciplined living that looks to God and not to everything else that draws our attention. Contentment that finds joy in what we have and not worrying about what we don't have. And I think if we can get those first two kind of in place, I think a natural outcome is a spirit of generosity, actively lived out in whatever place you and I find ourselves. So let me leave you with some homework and three questions to think about this coming week. In what areas am I living excessively? So I'm trying to give you a big, broad picture. So as you think about your life and as you know, we've been working at this for the last 35 minutes or so. God's probably been even kind of nudging or poking you at different places. What areas am I living excessively? Second question, how are those areas of excess preventing me and you from being a spirit-controlled, content, generous disciple of Jesus? And then third, am I willing to make adjustments that the Holy Spirit of God asks of me so that I can live the way he wants me to? I invite you to take this and to reflect on it, to wrestle with it because it's hard, and then take small steps of faith in the direction that God is inviting you, inviting me, inviting us to as a church family. I'm going to lead you in prayer, but I want you to take a moment to, in quiet, to ask the Lord to speak into this word that he has for us today. Loving God, we thank you that you care for us more than we could possibly imagine. And thank you that you've given us directions for life, for faith, for godliness, for holiness. And your desire is that each one of us would become increasingly like your Son, Jesus. And we confess today that that is hard. But thanks be to God. We can look to you, and we can look to your Spirit who guides us as we are willing to yield. And so much of this is about surrender and giving it back to you, giving our very lives back to you, believing that you know better than we do and more than we do. And so today we invite you to work and to consider the things that you've been speaking to us about. We want to be people who live differently, not for the sake of different, but for the sake of being conformed to your image. So I pray, Lord, that each of us would learn a few things about discipline and contentment and generosity, and we would grow in these things. We thank you that you're with us and you care about us and that you will actually help us to do this. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let me leave you with a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Take that with you this week as you live for Jesus. Amen.